This is First Baptist Church for Sunday, October 13th, 2024.
As always, it's a blessing to be able to stand before you. I give thanks that you allow me to do this. I want to briefly share something we talked about on Wednesday. I think it will add some meat to what I'll talk about in the message. And it's about how we go through life. And there's four words that were written down. Actually, the fourth came from Brad as we were speaking. I talked about bumbling along. I talked about seeking. I talked about finding our way. And Brad added, and then we can become fruitful. And it kind of looks like four steps. Like you start out bumbling, you begin seeking, you start finding your way, and you become fruitful. But what you learn about this life is it's in stages, it's in steps, it's in breakthroughs and watersheds, and it's like the table. And you're on the floor, and you are raised up by God, and you come up higher and higher, and you reach this plateau, and then you break through, and you see a new light, and it's like, wow, I made it. But then you realize you're just in a new layer. You start all over again, and God raises you up again, and eventually we have these breakthroughs. But in the meantime, all these things are happening. We bumble along, we're seeking, we're finding our way, and we're becoming fruitful. Title being Absence of Christ and the Presence of Christ. And I'll start with a very familiar. Now, I go step by step, and I have various scriptures I will be using, starting with one that's probably the most familiar, beginning at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Amen. We know that since the fall and original sin, we've all been in sin. You know, we say that none are good, not one. But we do also know that by Christ, we can have goodness. So everything before Christ's birth was preparation and prophecy. So in this scripture we read that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So we started from the fall, we started with sin. And then there was the looking ahead. God led his people through so many changes that predicted what would come. The blood sacrifices, the temple, many different prophecies of, and what we call types and shadows of things to come. But this other line here, they are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So that's where we're starting from. And it's like that first level, that first beginning, that we have to be raised up. I work at a diner. It's great. I have a job at a diner. It's awful. I get exposed to so many different kinds of people. There's spirits, and there's forces beyond what we see. So when we're looking at what might drive someone and what their actions are, it could be from the evil one, It could be some type of a temptation that's leading them in a wrong direction. But then there's the Christ-driven goodness that we can acquire. So how we react and how we act is going to be kind of driven by these spirits. There's a spiritual warfare going on. We need that armor to help protect us from the assault, but we also need the presence of Christ to be able to do the right thing. And I just quickly look at John 13, 34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I turn to this many times because there's a lot to learn from it. The command is to love one another that they may know you are my disciples. So he was talking to the disciples when he said this. So these are those who have received the presence of Christ. He lives in us, we live for him, and we display that love to one another that others may see and know. This is how, on the outside, people can learn about the love of God by seeing the way we love one another in this body. Amen. To how we act and how we react. Isaiah, now this is incredible piece of scripture. I'm going to read the whole passage because it speaks to this entire message. Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if there were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? This speaks to those who would put on airs. You know, they're not really serving God. They're just trying to put on a show. And they're doing these things that show, their actions show that they're not pursuing the things of God. The way they treat each other. So how are we to treat each other? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from them your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. How we treat each other. And it hearkens to what Jesus will say. When did we do these things for you, Master? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you in prison and visit you? When did we see you cold and give you clothes? All these things that we would do for people, he says, whenever you did it for the least of mine, you did it for me. So we're seeing this contradiction or this comparison of those who were selfish, taking usury. It was something that was actually outlawed by God. He didn't want people taking advantage of each other. If you gave, you could expect back, but you didn't have to get interest. It was the way it was done. It was not to be taking advantage of others. It comes down to how you treat others. He's already told us that by loving one another, people are going to see that you are my disciples. And in this word, and in the word I referenced, he's telling us that by doing for the least, you're doing for him. So, how we treat others. To help and not to harm. That's simple enough. Help could be many different forms. But it's the idea of doing something for the person and not against them. Simple enough. To warn and not mislead. We have a command. We have a requirement to teach and to help. We warn because what the gospel is about is letting people know that without Jesus, they're condemned already. So, warning without misleading. To teach and not make dependent. This is a tough one. Because it's very easy to want to help people and do for them. And try to make their decisions for them. And try to make them actually dependent on you. But that's not really helping. You know, there's a saying that if you give a man a fish, he eats a day. If you teach a man to fish, you'll never keep him home on the weekend again. Something like that. Anyway, don't make people dependent upon you. Try to raise them up, just as I described God raising us up, that they can do for themselves. This is what we can give to somebody, which is greater than just handing something to them. To correct and not to chastise. When you're treating someone in a way that is correction, you need to point out, you know, we say point to sin, don't hate the sinner, hate the sin, it gets a little murky there, but the idea being that you correct without making the person feel bad. You don't have to chastise. Boy, just the tone of voice or the choice of words, it can come off like you're being holier than thou. It can come off like, you know, I have the answer you need to hear. We don't always know. You know, we can point to things, we can attempt to correct, but we might be doing more harm than good if we're just pushing them down or trying to point out what we see as shortcomings. As it says about the mote in the eye, if you're seeing someone else's sin easier than you're seeing your own, you could be doing more harm, and you need to free your own self from the sin that you might be better able to help. That kind of explains it, doesn't it? That you're looking at them, but you're working on yourself, and that can be even just being an example. So, to correct and not to chastise. And when necessary, we must stand for the truth, and not with evildoers. This is a big thing right now because so many evil things are going on. I mean, the decay of society, we could go on and on about the kinds of public displays that are being forced on children, things they shouldn't see, things they shouldn't hear. We can't stand with that. We have to stand for the truth, and sometimes that's a hard thing to do. Sometimes you have to almost, well, actually put yourself in harm's way. You got to be bold. You have to be strong. You have to have courage, like Joshua was told. Have courage. I am with you. It's easy to hear those words. It's easy to even think them. But when that moment comes to draw on that power, just what is the thing that makes the difference? Well, we're going to look now at 1 Peter. And in chapter 3, and I'll start with the first 7, this short passage. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, and they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Is that the one I want? Rather, it should be that of your inner self, And then, for this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves, they submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. This is just, the reason I'm looking at this is it's another passage. I know it can get a little funny there about that, how's that relationship work? Because when we know how a marriage relationship works, it's giving to each other, taking care of each other. It's not one above the other, it's both together. But he's giving instructions on how to treat each other. Then verse 8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. So now we're moving into a more general instruction. Be sympathetic, love one another. There's that commandment again. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I talked about the diner. I talked about my job. And I deal with a lot of different people. And sometimes it's almost impossible to bear up under some of the things I have to hear and deal with. So what do you do in that case? Well, you know, on the other hand, so many wonderful people that I get to interact with, share with. You know, as Pastor Brad always says, you're either confirming encouraging.
Directing.
Yeah, so it's either an opportunity to share the gospel or to recognize that person for being already saved or sharing your faith that you can encourage. But then there are those that haven't seen the light and are apparently, like I said at the beginning, pushed by evil forces, and they're going to come after you. It's something that I had to deal with last night. It was very difficult. And what did I do? And what do we do? And how do we bear up? So, the presence of Christ. The power of the presence of Christ. Now, it's first of all strength for us, our own encouragement. It helps us hold up under the difficulty. But it's also that light, just like the light that we see or we seek as we raise up level by level, is the light of Christ. What did it say? This is the verdict. Light has entered the world. But men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. They have to see a light in us. Amen. And this is because we, resting on the power of Christ, the presence of Christ in our lives, are able to endure and have patience. This is the main thing that makes the difference. So, how to be prepared? We have to receive the Lord. We have to encourage. We have to let him fill us, because that's what they need to see. But it can take a lot of time. So what do we have to do? We have to be patient. We have to let them do what they're going to do. Now, I don't say let them attack you, because, again, sometimes you have to stand for the truth, and that means being forceful. But if you have the patience to maintain your presence of Christ, remember what your identity is. Remember who you are in Christ. Bear up under that. See, in every situation you have to ask yourself, is this a difficulty to endure? Is this a situation to try to correct? Or it could be, is it telling you to go in a different direction? I have a lot of difficulty in the job, and there's times when I think maybe I should just move on. So what do I have to do? First of all, we've talked about it many times, I have been blessed to be a presence in this location. There are those I've connected with who I'm able to encourage, share the gospel. There are those who are seeing something different. And again, I don't take that credit, but it is something that you can see happening when people recognize you're different. So what does it say? Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And I always say when I talk about this particular phrase in Scripture, that what's going to make a mask? It says be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you. Well, if they're not seeing that light, if they're not seeing something different about you, if they're not being drawn to the light that is in you, what's going to make them question? This way, when they see something different and they desire it, if you're reacting in a negative way, if you're fighting back, if you're not able to keep control of yourself, you're like the first part of the Isaiah 58, where you're fighting back and pointing your fingers at each other and mistreating each other. That is never going to lead to the breakthrough that you need to reach those who are still in darkness. Do this with gentleness and respect. Keeping a clear conscience. Now here it is. So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is the difference. Eventually there can be a breakthrough that they should feel ashamed for picking on you for doing the right thing. And that takes patience, and that takes perseverance, and it takes Christ in our lives. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. That's our example. Christ loved us. God loved us before we were lovable, while we were still in sin. He loved us. And when we receive Christ, when we have the presence of Christ, we can do likewise. We can love what would really be the unlovable. We were once the same. It took the gospel, it took Jesus for us to have the breakthrough that allowed us to live a life worthy of Christ. We can do that. We have the possibility of living a life in Christ that will be honoring Him and being an example to all that this is the best life. This is the life that you are meant to lead. It needs to be plain and obvious. And if it is with that power of Christ, with the presence of Christ, the vision of Christ, Him in you and through you, that they can see and desire and attain, and you can answer to them, this is the difference. Christ in my life is how I am able to be patient in affliction. It's how I am able to stand for the truth under persecution. It is how I can treat you well when you are mistreating me. And if necessary, we say we have to turn the other cheek, but I say that doesn't mean we have to invite them to slap us. All right, so there needs to be a time when we say throwing pearls to the swine. And that could mean that there's a point where you have to walk away, where you have to not mistreat, not react, but draw back. Sometimes that's enough to make somebody question, because you haven't done likewise. We haven't fought back. We haven't attacked those who are attacking us, but we can stand back. And I have shared that we have this idea of at arm's length. When someone is, let's say, in a sin or an action that you know is wrong, and you've talked to them and they're not listening, and you've tried to explain and they don't want to hear it, You don't go away, but you hold them at arm's length. It says, until you change or correct this, until you stop what you're doing, you got to be outside. But I'm not letting go. I'm holding on. I'm still right here. I'm not going away. That's what Christ did for us. He gives us that opportunity. And I love to think of God the Father, and we're the little children, and the Daddy is begging us to come another step forward. One more step. Come closer to me. Want to be closer. Why? Because you see something different. Because it's a light that sheds the light into the darkness and allows them to see. It allowed us to see that this is the life we can have. So, it requires steadfastness and patience, but with the presence of Christ, we can attain to our best life. This whole purpose and message is about seeking and finding the will of God. Rising up from our bumbling, seeking and asking. And when we ask God, when I'm asking him, am I to endure this? Am I to try to change this? Am I to get out of here? We're asking. We're keeping the connection open. We're asking God, what am I to do in this situation? And then we're looking for an answer. We want to know, what would you have me do, Lord? And you can get the idea from many different sources. It can be friends talking to you. It can be a commercial on TV. You never know where you might pick up signs of what it is that God has in store for you. So, constantly maintain the presence. Be aware of it. Invite him in. And as John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, that's not a loss. That means that the things that were unnecessary are being removed from you. And I turn to one more scripture. I won't read it, but we know it. The vine and branches. Because every vine that is doing nothing gets cut off and cast into the fire. But those that do, and Chris, you said this was the one that caught you the last time. Those that do produce are pruned. So they can be even more fruitful. And that's God removing the unnecessary and perfecting us and bringing us into the image of who he created us to be. The works that he put in advance for us to walk in. And when we do that, when we seek and find the will of God, and when we try to walk in it, we find our best life. That's what I have for you today. Father God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for your word. But Lord, we also thank you for your presence in our lives. The fact that you came down, you were born, that you lived, and then you made that sacrifice that would give us the opportunity to be reunited with you, to receive you. And now, Lord, that you await us in heaven, you've sent us your spirit. That is your presence with us at all times. That when we call upon that Spirit, you fill us, you guide us, you counsel us, you even heal us, Lord. These things we look to you to have, that you will be present in our lives, that you will shine through us, and that we would have the strength and the courage to stand up and be seen. We do this here, Lord. We listen to this word. We study this word so that we can be prepared to go out there. This is important. This is what we do, but this is the preparation. The purpose is out there. He says, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. What's that mean? It's not a defensive posture. If the gates cannot stand against it, that means we can force through. We can go and be the light in the darkness. We can have the courage and the power and the presence to bring the gospel to every corner of the world, that all may know that Jesus died for our sins, that we could be reunited with him. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us, and we pray that we may continue in that walk until the day when you bring us home. Amen.
Amen.